My path over the past 14 years has been a means of humbling me, shaping me more into God's image. When I left the church here, I thought it would be easy to get a job. Well, the first thing I tried my hand at was to be a painter. I had painted with an uncle for a number of years, and so when I left the church, I put out in the papers at that time, I didn't have the internet to advertise myself as a painter, but I advertised it, and I got all of 2 jobs in about 3 months' time. It certainly wasn't enough to pay our bills. Then I ended up going to work for FedEx. I was driving a truck, delivering packages, picking up packages. Then that kind of dried up. I had been hired on a part-time contract, and they cut back my hours. Anybody under that was hired under a part-time contract had to work 30 hours or less. Gosh, it was getting hard. So I ended up working at a car dealership in the mornings, driving people to and fro. Then I would clock out of there, go home, grab a bite to eat, and then I was off to FedEx to drive at night from 3 until 9 o'clock. It was rough. It was rough on my family, too. I ended up switching to a different Honda dealership to drive as well in the morning because the first dealership was a real tough place, and it just seemed like really depressing to me. I didn't need that on top of my doom and gloom that I had already, what was going on. I went to a more hopeful place, and that was good, but I was still working long hours, going in at 7 in the morning, off at 9 at night. My family was young. My kids were young. My wife turned to me and said, "We need you home to help with the schooling." So I went into my boss at the Honda dealership, said, "Hey, can you put me on full time?" He says, "I have just a job for you." So I became the chairman of the loaners. No, not the loaners that way, but loaner vehicles. Give out a loaner vehicle to someone who was coming in for service. And so for the past 11 years, I've been at Madison Honda dealing with cars. It's been humbling. Well, during that time, I've also had opportunity to preach the gospel, which is a good thing. God was still using me, still keeping me fresh on the perspective that he was around and he was good and he was glorious. He was awesome. He was still in the needing me to do his work. For 3 years, I preached at a church that started out with 8 people. And the average age was 75. And that was including mine age mixed into it. They were old. The only one here that's even in that age group is Nana. These folks were old. Well, it grew while I was there. There were 9 when I left after 3 years. God was using me, but boy, it was humbling. God used me at a couple other places as well. I preached at a small English congregation out in Flushing, Queens. I also preached at a couple of weddings, which is interesting, to come back for Tess's wedding. Perform her wedding. That was the opportunity that Donald had to sit with me at a wedding reception. But something else happened during that time, and I've become the pastor of Madison Honda. I did perform Tessa's wedding, but I had performed 2 other weddings before that. Co-workers came to me and said, "Hey, can you perform our wedding?" So, what do you think I did when I preached at their wedding? I told them about the love of God and how a man and a woman is to be a representation of God on earth. As we work together in loving one another as a married couple, the love of God is there. It's been tough, but God has been there and told me to grow up. And it's been a long time, me going through it. But from God's perspective, it's been a blink of an eye. Where have you been for the last 14 years? In your race marked out for you? Because your race is different from my race. It's a unique race. Only to you is that race given. And He's marked it out for you. Have you grown up? Are you growing up? Will you continue to grow up? Because we're still on that race. Growing up is painful. So let's take a look at what it took for some of the Bible characters to grow up in their faith. I draw your attention to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis is talking about Noah. But verse 5 shows us the backdrop of what's going on in Noah's day. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Did you get how specific God's word is as to how evil these people were? Every inclination. Every inclination. Only evil. All the time. That's pretty specific. The wickedness had grown upon the earth. And into this comes Noah. Noah comes into a wicked world, and he's living amongst these wicked people. And then God whispers in his ear, "Hey, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. I want you to build me an ark, a box. You want me to build a box? Okay, God, I can build you a box. How big do you want it to be?" "Oh, no, not that size of a box. This big a box." Can you imagine being Noah in that day? That would have been painful. The people ridiculing him. I've seen some depictions in movies of Noah, and it's a horrendous time. But the other aspect of it is, who did the work in building this box? Do you recognize how big it is? Did he have all the mechanical equipment that we have to build a box that big? It took the sweat of his back, the sweat of his brow. I can't imagine how many busted knuckles he had. We're told that he had his children when he was 500 years old, and it was 600 years old when the ark was finished and the flood came upon the earth. I'm going to guess that sometime just prior to that, God had whispered that into his ears so that it was maybe 100 years or so that he was building this box. That's rough. That's rough. Building a box? What are you, crazy, Noah? But Noah had found favor with God. It was a lot of work for Noah to grow up in his faith. Can you imagine if he had refused God? No. Then we can move on to David. And the question of how do you stay faithful to God during these struggles comes out even more clear. David was just a youngster when he was anointed by Samuel to be king. What was the race that was set out before him? Some commentators say that David was a mere 15 years old. Some even go beyond that and say he was 10 years old when he was anointed to be king. Can you imagine being 10 years old? You're going to be king? That's bad. 15 is bad enough. You're just a youngster, just a kid. You haven't matured to your full maturity and you're anointed king. He became king when he was finally 30 years old. What did he do in the meantime? That's a long time. You remember the stories of David? How Saul tried to kill him? David went to work in the king's room with him. Every time the evil spirit would come on King Saul, he'd get mean, and David would start playing the lyre, calm him down. But one time he got so angry, he threw a spear at David, and David ran off. From that moment on, Saul hunted him like he was a wild animal. It can be painful to run your race. It can be painful to walk that road that God has mapped out before you. Sometimes it's a crawl. It's not fast at all. One of the things that I've done in recent years with my wife, and now my daughters have done it too, is we've started to run. And we run these races. And I ran a couple of trail races. Trail races are running races, except you don't run them on the road, you run them on trails. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. It's fun. It's enjoyable seeing all the outdoors. And then you trip and stumble over a stump or a tree root or something and you go tumbling. I'm on a race one time and I took a tumble down a hill. I had busted up my shoulder. It was bleeding. My arm was bleeding. My whole leg was bruised up. I didn't notice it at that point. I saw a little bit of blood coming from my shoulder. I was only halfway through the race. And I went on. Sometimes it can be very painful to run a race. These things distract us. These things bruise us. These things leave scars upon us. Persevere. Keep going. Grow up. Habakkuk is the third person that I draw your attention to. He's got a book named after him. It's a wonderful little book. You should study it sometime. It's about getting angry with God and what God is doing in this world. Why is there all this injustice? Why is all this bad stuff happening? And I can hear him as God is saying, grow up. Habakkuk's there and he's saying, God, why do all the unrighteous win? And that's how he starts out with his book. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. You think it's going to be an easy race that we run? Is it an easy race that's marked out before us? No, the unrighteous are winning. The unrighteous are taking advantage of us. The unrighteous are ruling the earth. And here we are in the midst of them. Does it sound like Noah's day? Does it sound like David's day? Does it sound like Habakkuk's day? Does it sound like our day? Habakkuk pleads with God, and God answers him. Haven't you seen that I'm in charge? And a second time, Habakkuk complains. God, why? Comes a second time, an answer from God. Hey, I'm on my throne still. I'm still there. Grow up, Habakkuk. And finally, we see that Habakkuk realizes this. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 10. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables to go on the heights. Praise be to God. In the midst of all this, when we come to God and we throw out our anger to Him and He responds to us, if we would be quiet, we would know that He is still on the throne. And He still cares for us. He still loves us. Patience. So we can take a look at this Hebrews passage from this perspective, because these three are just three of the individuals that Hebrews chapter 11 talks about as the heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith, those who have passed through the troubled waters, the troubled times, the troubled lives, and have persevered to the end, and God said, well done, when they passed from this earth. But there's a little bit of trouble in that passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that I want to call your attention to. Hebrews 11 verse 13 says this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. So even though they passed through all these troubles, they didn't receive what was promised. Hebrews 11:30 says it again. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. All of those people passed through their race. They had run their race and still hadn't won. Look at verse 40 of Hebrews 11, though. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Perfect. How is that possible then, to be made perfect? And that's where chapter 12 comes in. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Let us grow up in perseverance, the race marked out for us. The race is before us, and we are being made perfect in it. Do you remember, it's not too long ago, that Pokemon was the rage? Pokemon, you could download some sort of an app, and you could look around, you could see your different pokey creatures wherever you went. Well, you know what I would really love to have instead of one of those? One that would show me what's hidden behind you, folks. Because then I could look out and I could see, oh, there's David. I see you. Hi, David. How you doing? And I could see Elijah and Elisha and all the other prophets and see all that great cloud of witnesses behind you. And they're cheering you on in your race. Did you ever get that feeling that someone was behind you? Yeah, there is. Somebody behind you cheering you on in this race. A great cloud of witnesses. And you know the wonderful thing about that great cloud of witnesses? We sang a song today about the angels in joyful assembly. They're behind us too. They're amongst us. Have you seen the scripture that talked about the man whose eyes were opened up to see the army of angels around them? More are for us than are against us. A great cloud of witnesses. And now even more, it's been 2,000 years since Christ walked the earth. There are perfected people out there witnessing us too. People that we have known and have passed on are there as our witnesses. They never received the promise. Well, what is that promise? The promise is the simple gospel that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to take away our sin and to give us entrance into the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God in heaven. It's ours as believers. We are in the throne room of the King with him. It's now and it's not yet, and that's the problem. It's ours. It's a reality. But we haven't seen its fullness. And so we pass through still this life, and we have troubles and sorrows and woe and difficulties and pressures, all kinds of struggles. And this writer is reminding us, hey, remember what's good? Remember who you are? Verse 2 of chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider this Jesus. What he has done for you. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so that's what my message to you is about. Don't lose heart, fellow brothers and sisters. Your struggles may be deep. They may be tough. They may weigh in on you. Don't lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the one who gives you that faith to begin with. He is the one who perfects it. He will do it in you. Set your heart on him. Fix your eyes on him. I was running another race not too long ago. It was with Amish folks and Mennonite folks. And I came up alongside this Mennonite man. We were running about the same pace, and we ran together for almost half the race. And I had this question burning in my mind, so I asked him, I said, how do you encourage your brothers and sisters when you're competing against them in a race like this? He said, keep your eyes forward. The race is before you. And this is what he encouraged me with. Keep your eyes forward. The race is before you. It's not behind you, folks. The race is before you, ever before you. It's out there, and the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ, although we have part of it right now, it's still before us, so keep struggling on. Keep running your race that you might win the prize. Consider Jesus. He is the beginning, the end. He struggled. He was at war with the world and sin. He was at war with the world corrupted by sin. Such opposition from sinful men, such sufferings, the weight of the world upon this man, Jesus. But we know and understand that he was not just the man, Jesus. He was also the God in flesh. That he could take away our sins. And by dying on the cross, he would take those sins and nail it to the cross. We could have the victory. We could have the victory. Consider him so you will not grow weary in your race marked out for you. Grow up. remember this also, you are sons and daughters of God. Verse 4 of Hebrews says this, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. So what is he telling us in this verse? You haven't resisted hard enough. Keep resisting harder and harder and harder, because God has called you sons. You are now his children. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. You are sons and daughters of his. And in the midst of that, he says, he disciplines his sons whom he loves. Do you understand the love of God for you? Do you understand how much he's rooting for you? He's caring for you. He's doing everything in the background so that you can win. You can have the victory. What a great God. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. We have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? He is the Father of the Spirit that is within us, the Spirit of Christ, which will take us home to be with him. Our fathers disciplined us a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Become mature, folks. Become mature. It's hard for some of us. We don't want to become mature. We want to cry like babies and get our way still. We want people to focus their attention upon us, but God is saying, that's not the way it's to be. It's to be focused on me. He's disciplining us so that we would become mature. One of the deepest gifts is that gift of the Spirit that he has given us. Before Jesus gave the Spirit at Pentecost, the Spirit would come upon individuals. But it wasn't the same as after Pentecost. After Pentecost, we see it coming and dwelling within us. And so that Spirit is a deposit within us, saying, we are children of God. We are inheritors of the throne. We are to be able to enter into the throne room of the King and be with this God. We have that Spirit within us. He is conforming us to his image, and that image is his holiness, as I have read in Hebrews 12:10. It is also righteousness and peace. But all this comes through trials, through sufferings, through struggle. Your trials, your sufferings, your struggles, they're unique to you, but we all pass through them to become mature. We are trained by this race that is marked out for us. My race is not yours, though we may travel together at times. Don't grow weary. Don't give in. Fix your eyes on him who has gone into the heavens before us and given us his Spirit. Remember, you are his sons and daughters whom he loves and whom he's given his Spirit. Run with perseverance. Paul, the apostle, when he came to the end of his days, wrote to Timothy. He knew his life was at an end. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So until the end, I encourage you, run with perseverance that race that is marked before you. Grow up into Him who is our everything. Amen.